again, but I'll tell you that we're going to be all over the place this morning, and it's kind of interesting. The Lord has led me, and for the next, I don't know how many weeks or months, we're going to have a study through the book of Titus, and I'm thankful for the book of Titus, and there's rich truth that we find in the book of Titus. We will make some reference to the book of Titus this morning. You say, why are we studying the book of Titus, but our introductory is in Colossians? I hope to be able to make sense of that for you this morning. The title of the Sunday school lesson, if you're taking notes, is Grounded and Settled. You'll notice in Colossians 1, in verse number 23, the Bible says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I've taken that phrase where he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And I've used that not only for the title of the lesson this morning, but really for the thought as we go through the entirety of the book of Titus. We'll go verse by verse through the book, and we'll learn much truth that is there in the book of Titus. But it's interesting, as we would consider this verse of Scripture in Colossians, and we would understand that in the beginning of the book of Titus, one of the things that is said in verse number 5 of chapter number 1, that Paul says to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Notice that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. There's a problem that was going forth during the first century, and unfortunately it's a problem that still consists or still exists even today. That's a problem, really a twofold problem, spiritual immaturity, and then you also have false teaching. And when you have people that are not grounded and settled, and you have false teachers that are running around with their false doctrine, their false teaching, it is a formula for disaster. It is a recipe for all sorts of problems. And so we find that within the letter of Titus, as Paul is writing to, even as he mentions his son in the faith here, Titus, he uses that terminology to refer to Timothy and also to Titus. We find that he left him there in Crete for a purpose. And that purpose was to establish that he would set in order the things that are wanting and that he would ordain elders in every city. Obviously, as we study through the book of Titus, we'll get into that in more detail. But I am convinced this morning that it is absolutely imperative for every child of God to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter finishes his second epistle with those very words in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 18. And what a great truth that he shares there. Remember, these believers that Peter is writing to, they were dealing with false teaching and all sorts of things going on. And he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Spiritual growth is important, and it is important that we understand. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The answer to error is always truth. Amen. So it's absolutely imperative that we as God's people are grounded and settled on the truth, that we know what we believe, that we are established in the faith. And it's interesting, for we would find this morning, as we would look at this thought from the book of Titus and really an introduction into the direction that we'll be going in over the next several months, I was reminded as I was preparing this week this truth from the book of Proverbs. Hold your spot here and turn over to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 4, if you will. And I want you to notice some of what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs chapter number 4. We won't take the time to study through the entire passage of Scripture here in Proverbs 4. I just want to highlight a couple of things for you and hope that we can make an application of what Solomon is saying here. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 1, notice what he says. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. In verse number 2, he says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. In verse number 3, actually, let's just go ahead and skip down to verse number 10. Notice what he says in verse number 10. Hear, O my son, and what's that next word? Receive. Now, the responsibility for the hearer to hear the instruction. See, Solomon is saying, I give you good doctrine in verse number 2. So that's his responsibility. Would you agree? It is his responsibility to impart truth to his son, as the context in which we're dealing with here in Proverbs chapter number 4. And he's saying, I'm giving it to you. But your responsibility is not just to hear it, but to receive it. And he says here, verse 10, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, if we could take from what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs chapter number 4, from this relationship that he has with his son and the instruction that he's giving to his son, the truth that he's seeking to impart, and we could make a spiritual application this morning, and we'd look at this idea of being grounded and settled, would you agree this morning that God has given us everything that we need to be grounded and settled? He has. He's given us a complete Bible that He has providentially preserved for us so that we can hold in our hands this morning the very Word of God, the instruction from God Almighty. Amen? So He's given us not only the Bible, He's given us, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit that will lead us, guide us into all truth. Aren't you thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation indwells every believer, and I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit with regard to truth. Obviously, we understand this morning that the Bible says that Jesus makes the declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then He said this in John 17, in verse number 17, sanctify them by thy word is truth. Can I tell you this morning that though we live in the midst of a society that the false teaching, just as it was during the times in which Paul was writing to Titus and giving instruction and throughout the New Testament, that we still are dealing with a high level of false teaching. And can I tell you this morning that truth really should not be, it is not, on trial. We are not waiting for some decision from a jury to determine what truth is. Right? You like the little legal analogy, right? But the reality is that truth isn't standing on trial. Truth is truth. Truth stands on its own. Amen? And we have in our society today where people are trying to redefine truth, or they say that truth is some abstract thing that you just really can't know, or that truth is relative. So something might be truth to you, but something different to me, and though those two things contradict one another, well, truth is relative. Fooey on all of that. Truth is truth, amen? And truth stands on its own. And this morning, it does not matter how many people believe it, truth is truth. Amen? Sometimes we're persuaded in our minds that, well, this is the popular opinion, this is what everyone else is saying, and so it must be true. No. Let me also say this, the prominence of the individual that believes something does not make his belief right, or her belief right. It doesn't matter as to the position that they hold, the prominence that they have in our society, to say, oh, well, they hold this position and so they must be right. No. We must take the Word of God and we must understand that God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? And so we speak the oracles of God. We speak the truth of the Word of God. And so when we look at the difficulties in which we're facing, they're very similar to what we see facing the New Testament believers in the first century. This issue of spiritual immaturity coupled with this issue of false teaching. Again, a recipe for disaster. Let me say this. In the first century, all of the warnings that we find throughout the Word of God, and we'll look at several of those this morning as we kind of take this springboard lesson into a study of the book of Titus, we find that in the first century, those false teachers, yes, they had some level of influence and some level of impact in the church, but you understand that their level of impact was limited by the resources that they had available. In other words, the same is the case with the truth of the gospel going forth, that they were limited in their resources. Paul didn't have the internet. He didn't have a blog. He wasn't out there, right? He didn't have those resources available, but neither did the false teachers. Can I tell you that the influence and impact of false teachers today is far and wide? It's dangerous. People go to the internet and they type in something and you get all of these responses, and you better be careful to make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Because in just this long, just that fast, you can get all sorts of information from the internet. By the way, just because you read on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Amen? There's a lot of false things on the internet. In fact, in the letter that we gave you an update on Chris Scholl, he said every year that the group in Greenland, they have a discussion and determine what some new words would be in Greenlandic, and they have a new word this year for fake news. And I thought that was kind of comical, and I would tell you what the word is, but fake news has 8 letters, and this in Greenland has 30 letters, maybe 35. I mean, it's just, who knows? There's a whole lot of vowels and consonants that don't seem to really should be next to each other. But the reality is that there's a lot of false teaching. And in just that fast, if you're not careful, you can be influenced by false teaching. And so when we think about what's going on in the New Testament, we think about our study as we get into the book of Titus, we must understand how important it is, as Paul says to the believers in Colossians 1 and verse 23, that we are grounded and settled. That we know what we believe, we know why we believe what we believe, and the reality is that when we're challenged on our beliefs, that we're able to go to the Word of God. That we're able to go and say, well, here's why I believe what I believe, and here's what God said, here's what God gave us in His Word, and so therefore this is what's caused me to live and behave and believe the way that I do. Well, the Word of God is outdated. No, the author transcends time. Amen? The Word of God is as relevant today as it's ever been. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's take our Bibles and look at a few passages of Scripture this morning. If you're taking notes, number one, a documented problem. The Word of God gives us a documented problem with regard to this thing of false teaching. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter number 4, and we'll look at about 4 different passages of Scripture as we look at this first point, and then we'll look at about 5 passages of Scripture in the second part if we get through all of it this morning. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, I want you to notice what Paul is saying in verses 1 through 5 with this documented problem of false teaching. In verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter number 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Are we there? We are. We're in the latter times. We're in the last days. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so in the first few verses there of 1 Timothy 4, we find that the Apostle Paul is giving to his son in the faith, Timothy, this warning, this description of some of the dangers that are taking place that are going to be prevalent during these latter days, the false teaching and all that would take place. And we'll look at, in just a moment, we'll come back to this passage of Scripture and look at the answer to it. In Titus, chapter number 1, the book that we'll be studying, I won't make a lot of commentary on the passage because we'll be studying it in detail over the next several weeks, but I want you to notice the problem. Why was it that Paul left Crete there, left Titus there in Crete? For two reasons: to set in order the things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city. But look at what's going on in verse number 10. It says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Wow. That's some pretty serious language, is it not? And turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to see the documented problem. This is something that the early church faced. This was a problem, these false teachers, and how they would go in and all that they would do. And we find that the warning is given from the writers of the New Testament as the Holy Spirit of God would move them to pen the words. Obviously, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God was warning His people. It's been preserved for us so that we too would be aware of this problem, that we would have the warning. Notice in chapter number 2 of 2 Peter, Peter begins this way, but there were false prophets also among the people. What's he talking about? Old Testament, right? He's talking about the false prophets in the Old Testament. Were there false prophets in the Old Testament? Absolutely. There were a plurality of false prophets in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you see what's taking place, and you find that often throughout the time of Israel and Judah's history, that there were many false prophets that would rise up. And we find that here is the truth that Peter's giving as he would look back to the past and he would look to the Old Testament. He would say to them, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. We cannot have our head in the sand and think, no, everybody is, I mean, no one would want to deceive me. No, there are false teachers that exist today. There are a plurality of false teachers that exist today, and they would like nothing more than to deceive you and to deceive your children, and we must be careful. It says here that who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, many, not few, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice, as we look at the text of Scripture, it says that they privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Can I tell you that a false teacher doesn't come in and announce that he's a false teacher? He doesn't wear a sign that says, I'm telling you a lie. I'm trying to deceive you. No, that's not what they do. They privily bring it in. We'll look at Jude in just a moment and see what the Bible says there in the book of Jude with regard to this false teaching. You notice here that they're going to bring in these damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. It says in verse number 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words, notice this, make merchandise of you. Titus, when Paul's writing to Titus, one of the phraseologies that Paul used in speaking to Titus is that they were in it for filthy lucre, right? Now, we find that the requirements that are set forth, and Paul gives them to Timothy and also to Titus, for a pastor, an elder, someone that would occupy that position, that they are not to be in it for filthy lucre. But we find that these false teachers, that's their motivation, and it says that Peter says that they'll make merchandise of you, and it's important that we understand this morning that this was a documented problem in the first century, and it still exists today. Jude, turn to the book of Jude, just one chapter right before the book of Revelation, and we find that just in this single chapter, 25 verses, but I mean, it is a power-packed book. I mean, you take really the message of Jude in this little epistle, and you see the way in which he's giving the truth and how he's seeking to help the believers, and what a blessing it is. But you notice in verse number 3, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That was verse number 2. Verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," notice what he says, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we find the Holy Spirit of God, through the inspiration of God, obviously the Word of God, led Jude to write. He said that it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And then he's going to give us insight into verse number 4 as to why this book, this short epistle, is being written and what the motivation was. He says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." And notice what it says of these, "who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, what a description. We find that Jude is giving this epistle, and he's saying that I'm seeking to encourage you, I'm seeking to exhort you that you would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because there are certain men that are crept in unawares, and these individuals that have crept in unawares, they're not giving the same message. Here's something that I shared this many years ago here in a series that I taught, but I think it's worth repeating. What's interesting about false teachers is typically they use our same vocabulary, but they're using a different dictionary. They use our same vocabulary. They'll use the same words that you use. There are many false teachers out there today that talk about Jesus, but you know that they're not talking about God in flesh. They're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who came, born of a virgin, who died a substitutionary death, who rose in victory, who lives and is ever making intercession for us. They're not speaking about the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? But they talk about Jesus. They're not talking about the Jesus. Sometimes they'll use the word born again. But they mean something different about being born again. How do we know what born again means? Let's go to John chapter number 3 where the phrase is used, and let's understand what Jesus has in context as he's speaking to Nicodemus when he says, "You must be born again." What does he mean by that? What is he giving the instruction? And so it's absolutely imperative that we understand this morning when we think about false teachers and we think about being grounded and settled in the faith, we cannot be deceived because they use the same vocabulary that we use. We must understand what their definition of the words are that they're using. It's imperative, lest we too be deceived. There's a documented problem, would you agree? We just looked at 4 passages of Scripture quickly this morning, but there's a documented problem in the New Testament. In the first century church, there was this situation of false teachers, and it still exists today, but there is a distinct plan. I'm thankful for every problem, there's a solution, amen? I'm thankful that our God is greater and that He has given us the truth of His Word, and He's enabled us through the teaching of the Word of God to understand how to combat that false teaching that would be prevalent. Notice if we go back to the book of Ephesians, and we'll kind of do the same thing that we just did and go through a number of passages of Scripture, but turn back to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4, if you will, and I want you to look at a few verses of Scripture with me as we look at, yes, there's a documented problem, but God has given us a distinct plan on how to deal with this false teaching and how to ensure that we can be grounded and settled in the faith. We're not to be tossed to and fro, amen? We're not to be in that situation. We're supposed to know what we believe, why we believe it. In Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And He," speaking of God, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," verse 14, "that we henceforth," notice, "be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So God's given the solution. He's given this distinct plan that He would give these to the church. Obviously, as we studied through the book of Ephesians last year, we dealt in great detail with this particular passage of Scripture. But we understand that the office of evangelist, pastor, teacher, it exists today. And this is the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we would be settled and grounded on the truth of the Word of God, that we would not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We don't just kind of go through life and say, well, what do I believe today? Well, let's see who the prominent people are in our society during this particular time, and let's see who has the biggest church attendance, and let's see what they're teaching and what they're promoting, and that's where I'm going to line up. No, no. It's with the Bible. It's with what the Word of God says. We stand on the truth of the Word of God. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians. We looked already at chapter 1 and verse number 23, and we looked at that verse as we used as our verse to kind of get into the study of the book of Titus. Again, an introductory. Why are we going to study the book of Titus? Because it's imperative, just as it was in the first century, just as Paul said, Titus, I'm leaving you there in Crete for this purpose. It is imperative that we understand that there's false teachers that still exist, and we must be sound in the doctrine. We must know why we believe what we believe. In Colossians 2, verse number 7, notice what he says. Read verse 6 with me. It says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Have you received Christ Jesus as your Savior? I hope you have this morning, and we're to walk in him. Notice what it says in verse number 7, rooted and built up in him. What kind of picture do you get in your mind when you read those words? You don't get the picture of someone that's tossed to and fro and just... No, no, there's some stability in their life. There's some understanding of what they believe. They don't get some periodical in the mail. They don't have someone come knock on their door and just all of a sudden forsake what they had been taught and just go follow something else. No, I know why I believe what I believe, and I can prove it biblically. I can go to the Bible. I might not have every answer to every question. In fact, because of the deception of the enemy, there are times in which they package their false teaching so neatly and so shiny, and it can be so just confusing to us, but we take a step back and we say, no, I got to examine this with the Word of God. And we need to dig into the Word of God and know why we believe what we believe and why what they're saying is not true. He says this, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice the warning that's given in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we read verses 1 through 5 when we looked at the documented problem. And I told you we'd come back to this same passage of Scripture. You see that Paul is writing to Timothy again. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy was a preacher. Timothy had been instructed by Paul, and we find that Timothy is receiving this instruction, and the warning is given as we've already read the documented problem in verses 1 through 5. But look at what Paul says to Timothy in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, if thou, so he's putting the responsibility on Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, notice what he says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. For every person that would serve, I'll speak of myself, but I think that it would be advantageous for every preacher, everyone that would fill that office, that we would understand that this verse of Scripture says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I have a responsibility biblically to feed the flock of God. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And when we know that there is false teaching that exists, it's important that we feed the flock of God, that we are to protect that which God has made us, given Timothy, and I'll identify myself with Timothy this morning, put us in this position, in this role, and we're to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Notice in verse number 16 of the same passage of Scripture, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Remember, I told you as I was preparing that God brought to my mind the truth of Proverbs chapter number 4. Remember, we read those verses of Scripture and Solomon saying, I'm giving you good doctrine, but you have to hear it and you have to receive it. And here's the benefit, son, that will come to you by hearing and receiving. What's the New Testament parallel to that? I believe James 1:22. that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That would be the idea of hearing and receiving. We're putting it into practice. We're doing, obeying the word of God. And so we find here that this is the distinct plan that God has for dealing with this issue of false teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I referenced it here just a moment ago, but in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, you find that Paul, at the end of his earthly ministry, as he's ready to depart, he leaves this charge with Timothy, and he says this in verse number 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." You know, in the Old Testament, there were times in which the people of God wanted the false prophets to prophesy to them because it made them feel good. Yeah, read it. Jot down in your notes Isaiah 30 and verse number 10. We don't have time to go there, but read that verse later today and say just one verse as an example of that. But really, if you study the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, man, they just wanted somebody to tell them something to make them feel good. They didn't want to hear the message of Jeremiah that the Babylonians were going to conquer, that they were going to take captive. No, we don't want to hear that message. We want to hear something that's going to make us feel good. Are we not living in a society like that today? Honestly. They will not endure sound doctrine. We'll finish up with two verses in the book of Titus. One, Titus 1 and verse number 9. We read already in verses 10 through 16 about the documented problem that Paul would deal with there to Titus as he's writing to him in the ministry that he had given him. It's interesting that at the front end and back end of that passage of Scripture, the bookends, if you will, for the passage about the problem, that God gives his plan. In verse number 9 of chapter number 1, it says, "Holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Then look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We find that the answer, as I mentioned by way of introduction, to error is always truth. This morning, we understand that God directed Paul to leave Titus in Crete for this twofold purpose that we find in Titus 1 and verse number 5. And with the help of God over the next several months, we're going to study the book of Titus. And I hope that as we study the book of Titus, that we would be able to identify, yes, some of these documented problems that we find in the New Testament that still exist today, but that we would put in motion the distinct plan that God has given us so that we can be grounded and settled. I don't want to be tossed to and fro. I don't want to be wishy-washy, if you will, and never know what we believe from one time to the next. No, God is eternal, amen? God's truth endures, His truth marches on, and the reality is that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we have His Word. It's imperative that we get in His Word so that we can be grounded and settled. He's given us everything that we need, amen? He's given it to us. Just like Solomon was giving the instruction. Unfortunately, if you were to study the results of all of that stuff, there was some difficulties with hearing and receiving. And this morning, we have the precious Bible. And oh, how we need to hear it and receive it and be doers of it so that we might be grounded and settled. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and the truth that's contained therein. I'm thankful for the book of Titus, and I pray that over the next several months as we study this book, that you might work in our hearts and lives. God, that you would give us truth and help us to be established in the truth. Help us to be grounded and settled. I pray that you'd bless our next hour, that through all that's said and done, that you alone would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.